Lord, thank you for hearing our prayer. And my prayer is that you'd speak through me this morning and that you would unleash us and enable us to see the way you've put us together. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a story, an apocryphal story, that comes from the early days of our world, this, right after creation. It's a story about a school for animals. And I guess early on, they decided they needed to get together, make sure the animals were all trained up to be good animals, be able to do what they needed to do. And so, kind of like ours, do reading, writing, arithmetic. Theirs was to get all the animals together for swimming and running and climbing and flying and all that kind of good stuff. And in order to graduate, you had to pass the grade for all these things. And so the duck, as you would expect, was incredible at swimming, head of his class. As a matter of fact, he was better than the instructor in when it came to swimming. But his grades in climbing and running were not so hot. And so they kept keeping him after school so that he would learn how to run better and faster. And the sad part of the reality is the more he ran, the worse he got. The more he ran, the worse his feet hurt. There's little webbed feet. And then all of a sudden, his swimming was terrible, and he was only getting an average grade in swimming, which was okay with everybody else, but the duck was not so happy. Then the rabbit was great in running, but they kept her in the water to learn how to swim so much, she developed a twitch in her leg and wasn't very good at that. The squirrel was amazing at climbing, but his body was all beat up and trying to figure out how to fly. And so as a result, he ended up being pretty poor at running. And the eagle was just a problem student all the way across. You know, just a nonconformist, wouldn't obey, wouldn't. And so he was incredible, like in the climbing class, first to the tree, he just didn't get there the right way. He just flew straight to the top. And so all of the animals were fine in their area of expertise. But when they tried to do the other things, not so much. And you see how this applies to us immediately. God shaped you. God shaped the animals, right? He made the animals to be able to do certain things, to excel in certain arenas. Can the duck swim? Amazing. Can he run? Yeah, but not so good. He made you. He shaped you. He put you together in a very unique way. When you function according to your shape, man, everything sings. It flows. You do an amazing job. You accomplish great stuff. When you function outside of your shape, not so much. Can you do it? Sure, you can do it, with mixed results for you and everybody else. And so the key is to figure out, how did God put you together? How did he shape you? And so we're in the middle of this series. We're spending 5, 6, 7 weeks talking about the shape that God gave us. Last week we talked about spiritual gifts. I hope you spent some time on that, reflected on that, get a little clarity on that. This morning we want to talk about heart. So we're going to, first, what are the five components, right? I'm shaped by God. Five components. Spiritual gifts, last week. Heart, this week. Abilities, next week. Then personality and experiences. And we'll work our way through that, okay? Now, just before we dive in any further, let me tell you how this week and last week fit together, okay? Because your heart, what we're going to look at today, tells you where you're going to serve. It tells you where you're going to make an impact in our world. It really is the fire that fuels you, and it gives you a direction to run in. Your gifts tell you what you'll be doing in that arena, okay? So. You know, your heart, your passion directs, and then the other is the skills, okay? Now, look, let me give you a definition of what I mean by passion. And I'm going to dive in and start moving pretty quick. Hopefully I won't talk too fast because I ran way out of time at the first service. Let me give you a definition of heart. Heart is a God-given passion that energizes me. Okay, God gives you his heart. He gives you this passion. He places in every one of his kids, every one of us who follow him, he puts something in our heart that moves us, that fuels us, that energizes us to make a difference in a unique arena of life. It's something that when you get engaged, you talk faster, your heart beats faster, you get all excited, you wake up in the middle of the night, and if you live out that passion, that heart enough, you become known for it. Let me just give you a couple of names. You tell me what they're known for, okay? You ready? So this is audience participation moment. All right, so let me give you these one. What is Mother Teresa known for? The poor, for caring, for the dead, and helping the dying with dignity, right? We all know this. We don't have to think. What is Mother Teresa? We know that immediately. All right. Dave Ramsey. You guys know Dave Ramsey? What is Dave Ramsey known for? Money, financial health, financial peace, helping people get their finances together. Right, okay. Now, we just celebrated his birthday, Martin Luther King. Civil rights, right, racial reconciliation, bringing all this stuff back together. Let me give a stretch to the women in here. And let me see if you know this. Christine Kane, what is she known for? For what's that? For speaking, but what's her cause? Yeah, human trafficking, sex trafficking. And this is, if you know who she is, you know that's her heartbeat. Man, it, and everywhere she speaks, that's what she drives home. And so we are known. If you follow your passion strong enough, eventually you become known, and everybody goes, oh, yeah, that's their thing. So here, let me ask you a different question. What's God's thing? All right, what is it that God cares about, makes his heart beat fast? What'd you get excited? Give me some stuff. I heard people first. What else? Love? Okay, what else? What? Salvation. Okay, good. People coming to Christ. Anybody else over here? I thought I heard something. Grace, forgiveness, anything else? Glory, good. What's that? Compassion. What else? Reconciliation. Hearts, okay. Go straight to the head of the class. Exactly right. Is anybody wrong in that list? No. Could we add more to that list? Yeah, we can make this huge list. And would anybody be wrong? Well, maybe theoretically somebody's going to screw that up. But for the most part, right? But God cares about all of these things. Does he care about them equally? Does he care about the poor as much as he cares about men, as much as he cares about kids, as much as he cares about the environment, as much as he cares about abortion? Yes. Yes. So God's heart is huge. And God puts a part of his heart in us. That's our passion. And it energizes us. Let me help you understand this. Okay, this is how I have visualized this for a bunch of years. And it helps me get a picture of this. So let me put it up here. This is a picture of God's heart. Now, unfortunately, our screen, it's not all that big, but if you really got God's heart, it'd be so huge. God is so much bigger than we think he is. But there's all of these things he cares about, right? All of these pieces of his heart that he cares about. And again, this is just an idea. There's so many more, but here's where it really gets cool. So does God care about poverty? Sure. And he takes that part of his heart for the poor, and he puts that part of his heart into somebody's different people so that they care about what he cares about and are moved by that. But that's not the only piece of his heart. Some of you are energized about kids, and does God love kids? Sure. Remember that moment when Jesus says, let the little children come to me, and man, he cares. So some of you have the piece of God's heart where he loves kids. Others of you, kind of like the Dave Ramsey guy, have a real concern that people get their finances together because it's killing people, and it's killing marriages, and it's destroying homes. And people are covered up with guilt and fear and all of this stuff. And so what God does is he takes a piece of his heart, and he puts it in you. And that's why you care about what you care about. None of us are big enough to contain the heart of God. If God tried to put all of his concern and care and passion into any one of us, our hearts would literally explode because we could not contain it. And so God takes a subset of his heart, a piece of his passion, and he puts it in you. And that's what energizes you and drives you. And that's why we all care about so many different things and care passionately about them. All right. So this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. Now, grab your Bible, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, and we're going to get busy talking about this because God wants you to understand this thing. And again, if we all cared about the same thing, if we all were passionate about the same thing, there are all of these needs in our world that would go unmet. And so God has placed his heart all around so that all the needs get met as we all follow our heart, follow our passion. Make sense? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 18. We're going to look at a couple of verses here to get us oriented. And Paul writes, he says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. A couple of things I want you to see right off. Number one, notice how it starts in verse 18. All of this comes from God. What we're talking about this morning, this whole thing about passion and heart, your shape, all comes from God. Now, and God is in the business of reconciliation. Now, we need reconciliation when the world is broken. Reconciliation is bringing back together that which is separated. It is restoring that which is broken. And so there's this ministry of reconciliation that God has been doing through Jesus Christ. That when Jesus came, he died to save us, but not just to save us, but to restore us so that we are restored individually, corporately, as families, as a community, as a world, and he's bringing that which was broken back together. And he has given you and me the ministry and the message of reconciliation. You see, we get to partner with who God is. And so all of it starts with God. All of it's his ministry of reconciliation he's involved in, and he has given each and every one of us a part of that. Now, look down at chapter 6, verse 1, and look at what it says. He says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. He says, now look, we are God's fellow workers. We're his partners in ministry. We're his co-laborers with Christ, that we get to take part, we get to do part of God's ministry. And you know what your part of this ministry of reconciliation is by where it is that your heart beats. Your passion is what moves you to be involved in some piece of God's ministry of reconciliation. And so, again, your passion tells you where you're going to get involved, what you're going to care about, and your spiritual gifts tell you what you'll be doing involved with that. So, if you've got a passion for kids, you want kids to know Jesus, you want to plant the seed of Jesus' love in their lives, you care about kids, but you've got the gift of mercy. Your passion for kids puts you involved with kids, but your gift of mercy means you're going to be drawn to all those hurting kids going through broken homes, all those hurting kids who have all kinds of issues, and you're going to be the one over there loving on them. If you have the gift of teaching, then you're going to be teaching them, right? If you have a heartbeat for, say, social justice, but you have the spiritual gift of discernment, then discernment, you may remember from this week, is all about being able to see right and wrong and calling good and evil and all. Well, you're going to be speaking out about the injustices. You're going to be vocal. This is wrong. Whereas if you've got, say, the gift of administration, you're going to be organizing something to make a difference for social justice. You with me on that? All right, so now we minister best according to our shape, your passion. Now, let me give you some thoughts on that, because many of us here, this is a new thought for a lot of you guys. And as you start, I'll say it again. I think of the five components, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences, I think heart and passion is the most difficult to nail down and get your arms around it. I can give you a test on spiritual gifts. We can give you a couple of questions real quick and sort out your personality, your experiences. Well, we just read your diary, where you came from. That's easy. But when it comes to passion, it's so big, and we tend to care about so many things, it's hard for us to nail that down. And so let me give you, if I could, four broad categories of passion that'll maybe begin to help you refine how God put you together, okay? Because we tend to be passionate about one of these four areas in general, all right? Some of you are passionate about people. Not just people in general. I mean a group of people. Some of you are passionate about kids. We said that. Some youth, some the poor, some prisoners. Some of you are passionate about men or women or refugees. I've got a buddy who is passionate about Laotian refugees. Has created this whole ministry for that. Some of you care about orphans and foster kids. Some of you, the elderly, the homeless, college students, the fatherless. We could go on and on. And generally speaking, you are drawn to that group of people because of some experience in your life. I spent 20-plus years working with high school students because I met Christ as a high school student. And I wanted those students, I wanted other students to hear I wanted him to experience what I experienced. Chuck Colson, you may know his name, he's part of the Watergate scandal, but he spent the last several decades of his life with a ministry to people in prison. Why? Because he met Jesus when he was in prison. Christine DeMette and China Living here at the church, they have a ministry to unwed mothers. Why? They were both unwed mothers and have all kinds of compassion. So sometimes you can look back over these things you've been through, these things you've experienced, highs and lows, and saying, boy, that made a difference, and that's why you care about them. All right? Let me give you a second broad category. And we're going to call this needs. Needs, okay? People, the needs that you see around you. And there's all kinds of needs out there. There's spiritual needs, people that don't know Jesus, people need to grow up in Jesus, people that don't really understand who they are in Christ. There's physical needs, right? Making sure they have shelter and food and healing and medical care and all that. There's relational needs, making sure that marriages work and counselors and all this kind of stuff. There's emotional needs. Yeah, there's educational needs. There's all kinds of needs out there. And you get drawn to those things. There's some need that there's something you see that's out of sorts, and you think, I need to do something about that. And if you are moved by a need, if that's, then you're driven that way because you have this Popeye moment. Okay, you guys know who Popeye is, right? Popeye the Sailor Man, right? It's either Popeye or Pie, depending on where you grew up, right? So and Popeye was a great guy, great cartoon. He was a real agreeable guy. He was a real mild-mannered guy, kind of homely-looking, but But Popeye was great until something went wrong. Until somebody started, you know, trampling on his girlfriend olive oil or something. And right, and there's always that moment, right? When Popeye finally gets a little fed up, what does he say? He says, that's all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. And next thing you know, he pulls out a can of whoop or spinach or whatever it is, right? He eats the spinach, right? And muscles come out. And what does he do? Starts pounding everybody, brings everything, fixes the thing. But it all comes because there's that moment when Popeye finally looks around and says, I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more, and I got to do something about this. I am sick and tired of watching my friends' marriages go down the toilet. I'm sick of this. Something has got to change. I'm tired of watching people's finances destroy their life. Something has got to change. I'm sick and tired of passing all these homeless guys on the street. Something's got to give. I'm sick and tired of all of the great art of our world being carried on and taken over by the people who do not know Christ and do not know Christ. I am going to redeem art for the cause of Christ. I'm sick and tired of the environment being abused. I'm going to do something about that. I can't stand it anymore. I'm going to do something. You've seen one too many videos of starving kids in Ethiopia, and you got to do something. Bill Hybels calls that a holy discontent. God stirs up something inside of you that says, it's got to change. I've had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. And some of you are living your life because you just can't stand it anymore. And like a magnet, you are drawn, you are driven to make a difference. Okay? So there's people, there's needs, there's also causes. There are these great causes in our world that you want to be a part of and where you want to make a lasting difference. Whether it's addressing the whole abortion issue or whether there's all of this alcoholism that you just got to be a part of that cause and the celebrate recovery, whether it's health care or poverty or racial reconciliation, there's this cause that is moving and you want to be a part of it. And then the fourth one, I think, for lack of a better word, is just dreams. Not you woke up in the night from a dream, but you see something the rest of us don't see. You have a vision of how the world could be that we don't have. And so there's this vision, this dream that drives you, that draws you into it. I mean, what is Martin Luther King's greatest speech? I have a dream. And you just have this dream of a world that could look different than what it is now. I mean, that's how we got involved in Haiti all these years ago. Right? I mean, we got started, and we can't solve the problems in the world. But we had this dream that in the poorest country in the world, we could change one community and make a difference. That's how we got started over the bridge. It was a dream that we could carve out some square blocks in the city of Lafayette in a very difficult section. And we had a dream that we could change that section forever, economically, relationally, spiritually, in every way possible. And it was this dream that just kind of drew us along into this thing. And so your passion, for the most part, is going to come from one of these four areas. So you may do some thinking on that. And again, this doesn't, you're not going to go home today and go, oh, God, well, some of you may. Honestly, some of you will do it, and it's just amazing what it happens. But for most of us, this may take years of thinking through. Marty has done a great job on our questions this week. She's given you a mess of stuff, good questions in all these areas to help you think. But don't think for a minute you're going to spend 15, 20 minutes, race along, answer all your questions, and go, got it. Most of us, it takes a lot of energy and prayer and thought and time till we get real clarity. And sometimes it shifts on us. You know, and I think this. As you grow spiritually, your capacity for passion increases, and you may have additional passions, more than one or two. All right? So I want you to really think hard on this stuff. If you do the work and you really sort it out, I mean, I want you to realize that passion energizes you. It's what gives you the energy to get out of bed in the morning and to make a difference somewhere in our world. And it's the kind of thing that just makes your heart beat. And anyway, so I'll move along. All right. Got a little lathered up there for a second, but I really want this for you. You know, all right. So let me give you some realities. As we start working this thing out, let me give you some realities of the heart, some realities of your passion. I want to flesh this out because I want you to be prepared for what's going to happen. And here's the first thing, is that I can only be passionate about a few things. This is critical for us to understand. I mean, God cares about everything. And as you read his word and you're around the body of Christ and you see all these passions, there's a temptation to think that you've got to be as passionate about all of these things as everybody else is, but you cannot. You don't have the emotional, passion, energetic capacity to care for more than a handful of things. That's why God put a piece of his heart in you. So you're only going to be passionate about a few things. So I want you to stop beating yourself up. You don't care equally about everything. Now, let me give you an illustration. Today's the Super Bowl. Most of us in the room know who Peyton Manning is, am I right? Now, there's some who don't. Like in the first, you know, when Joel said, who are you for today? Somebody said, well, who's playing? I understand that, so you'll translate this for me later to those who don't get it. But Peyton Manning is the quarterback for the Denver Broncos. What is Peyton Manning known for? Passing, what else? What's that? Son of Archie, right? What else? What's that? Omaha, yeah, who knows what that's all about? He's, you know, and I don't know. Anything else? Commercials, what? Broken, he passes like crazy. Yeah, all of these things, huh? Preparing, what? You think he's cute? I don't know what to do with that. I'm just going to let that one go, you know. I think you're right. I mean, I don't know what to say with that. But look, here's the thing. What Peyton Manning tends to be really known for, first of all, he's a very accurate passer. And he practices forever, hours and hours. Got the receivers out there so that it's a timing thing, get in the right place at the right time. And the other thing is he watches a ton of film. That he prepares. He studies the defense. He knows their tendency. And so he prepares and practices all the time, right? And that's why he broke all the records, and that's why, you know, most of us are hoping they win the Super Bowl, right? I realize the Seahawks in the house are about, anyway. How crazy would it be if over the last 2 weeks when he's trying to gear up for Richard Sherman and the Seahawks, if he'd have carved out some afternoons and said, you know what, I want to be well-balanced. I'm going to work on field goal kicking. Right? We'd be going, what are you doing? We don't want you to kick the ball. Or worse, it's Olympic season. What if you've been out there practicing for the luge or curling? Right? I mean, that's crazy. Peyton Manning is not going to be a good field goal kicker. He's not going to be a good golfer. He's not going to be a great public speaker. He's going to be a quarterback. And you're only going to be good and passionate about a few things. And so you want to put your chips on those things. You want to move with energy into that. God's heart is huge. He can care about all this stuff, but you can't. And so you're only going to be passionate about one or two, or maybe three things, but even those are going to be fairly related. All right, does that make sense to you guys? So you got to take the guilt off. when you got to take the guilt off that you're not going to care equally about everything. And that's okay. You care about the piece of God's heart that God gave you. All right? Second observation, is that your passion will make you a bit of a loner. We don't talk much about this. We love the idea of being one of a kind, don't we? Until you're one of a kind. Because if you're one of a kind, you are one of a kind. Being unique is great until you're unique. Because you're the only one like you. And part of the dilemma is that you see God's heart. You feel God's heart in such a way that nobody else does. And as a result, you're going to care. And real often, you're going to feel like the voice crying in the wilderness. You're going to feel like Elijah when he says, I alone am serving you. There's thousands serving him. But you are going to feel in a way that no one else feels. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to do everything alone, because other people are going to come along with you and you're going to gather up. But there are going to be so many moments when you're going to stand around going, I feel alone in this deal. You are. It's you and God, and God gave you the passion, and he's calling you to do whatever that thing is he's called you to do. Sometimes you're going to think, man, I am so driven to disciple people. I feel like I'm the only one. Man, I can't stand people not knowing Jesus. I just got to do it. I feel like I'm the only one. And here's the thing that's kind of funny. I just got to tell you this. It cracks me up. Is that, in our church, in our community, we've got a great number of people who care about poverty. We got all these people that are spun up about making a difference in the lives of the poor. But here's the thing that cracks me up. Is that they don't tend to get along. And it's because, it's not that they are not bad relationally or anything else, it's that they have this unique passion that everybody is pulling a slightly different direction, and that's okay. George Bernard Shaw, I've thought about this for 20 years, I've thought about this quote since I first read it. He said this, follow along, it's a little tedious, follow. It says, reasonable men adapt themselves to their environment, right? I mean, they fit in. Unreasonable men try to adapt their environment to themselves. Thus, all progress is the result of unreasonable men. People with no passion just conform. They don't worry about it. But people with a huge passion, they try to bend all of the world to them, and they're the ones that make the difference. But it's a little lonely when you do that. And it doesn't matter what the passion is. All right, let me give you the third reality. Is I want everyone to feel as strongly about my passion as I do. And this makes all the sense in the world. You have God's heart. You care about something God cares about. You see it in a way that nobody else does. The dilemma is you think, because you feel it, that it is the center of God's bullseye. And you're trying to get everybody else to get in line with you. Matter of fact, it's so fun. You get a bunch of people, get 4 or 5, 10 people with different passions in a room, especially if they're really passionate, I mean, just lit up, and you get them in the room, you say, okay, here's the Bible. Prove for me from the Bible that your passion is God's passion. They're going to be laying, I got 10, 15, 20 verses, all these stories. Look, this is all about this. See, here it is, men. Oh, it's women. It's kids. It's poor. It's the Word of God. And they've got all the verses. Because somebody who's really passionate, they're reading all the books. They're going to all the conferences. They read the Bible through the filter of their passion. And they're absolutely convinced, but they're the only ones. They get it. And they're trying to get everybody else to get in line with them. But men and women, if you have that passion, we can't feel it. We don't have that piece of God's heart. We just cannot do that. And so here's what I love about, and let me just say this. I love being around people whose passions are different from mine because they stretch me. They remind me that God cares about this thing that I don't tend to care about a whole lot. But I can never be that person. because it's not me. Now, I've got a buddy named Jimmy, and he loves the homeless. Man, he is passionate about a lot of things, but especially the homeless. And for I don't know how many years now, he has had a Friday morning Bible study at a McDonald's with the homeless guys that are staying under this bridge real close. And he brings them all in. He buys them all breakfast. They open up the Word of God. He teaches them. And he is lit up. Started a whole church, basically, to minister to those guys. A fascinating story. Just a crazy story. And so he tells me this story. And every time he does, it's like, oh, the poor and the homeless. Oh, it goes on and on and on. And he kind of looked at me with like, Dennis, tell me about what you're doing with the homeless. And, well, I saw one on Ambassador and I-10. And I actually thought seriously about giving him some money. But instead, I didn't make eye contact and I drove by. And I tend to feel a little guilty. Except the homeless don't fire me up. I know God cares. And I kind of care. But it's not really my thing. I love Jimmy and I appreciate he stretches me. Chuck Colson reminds me I've got to care about what's going on in prison. You know, John Piper reminds me that the Word of God and theology is critical. You know, Bill Bright reminds me that caring for the lost, reaching the lost makes a difference. But I got to be who I am. Because if I'm not passionate about what I'm passionate about, I'm not doing what God called me to do. And I can't care about all those other things. And see, there's this reality that we've got to be really careful about. Because if you're really passionate about it, you're really good at it. But frankly, you stink in other areas. You know, I've got a friend who is amazing at reaching the Muslims. I mean, she's just unbelievable. She has conversations left and right and Muslims and coming to Christ. It's unbelievable. But if we're having a service day at the church, she never shows up. And if there's somebody hurting in the hospital, well, she doesn't even want to go. See, you're going to be lousy at some stuff. Do what God made you to do and be okay with that. Okay? Now, and one last thought on that and we'll leave it alone. And that is this. Is if you're going to be passionate, you're going to be a little out of balance. But there's a danger that you can become so out of balance that you do damage. You know a guy who's so passionate about making sure every kid in the world is fed a hot meal that he ignored his kids and destroyed his family. You know a gal that was so concerned about hurting marriages, poured deep into it to the point that her marriage fell apart. I've got a friend, a buddy who is so consumed with the lost and evangelism and saving the lost, he talks about it nonstop to the point that all of his friends now avoid him because he's driving them crazy. Live passionately, but be healthy and be careful, all right? That's why the body of Christ is important. Now, real quick, because I'm out of time already, let me give you three heart stoppers real fast. Three things to kill your passion. All right, number one is comfort. I know that's counterintuitive. Everything in us seeks comfort, certainty, all that stuff. But comfort dulls your palate, your passion. That comfort atrophies your heart, right? Because passion thrives in the arena of challenge. And when there's no challenge, you don't care. The Barca Lounger is the most dangerous place in your house because you get in it and you get comfortable. And you don't care anymore. It's Rocky III. It's the eye of the tiger. It's trading your passion for glory and comfort. And so you have to put yourselves in places where your heart is in disequilibrium and you're uncomfortable so that you can do something that God calls you to. All right? Second one, real quick, fear. Fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of not making it work, fear of being an odd, fear of being unique. Fear of inadequacy, that was Moses' problem. Moses has this driving passion to set his people free. It drives him for 80 years. Midway through that 80 years, he fails miserably trying to set his people free. Runs away, and 40 years later, God comes to Moses and says, Moses, now's the time. Let's fulfill your passion. Let's go set your people free. And Moses goes, I don't know, I can't do it. I'm afraid. I don't know what to say. I can't say anything. I don't find somebody else. And fear becomes this self-imposed prison that keeps you from doing what God made you to do. And then here's the last one. It's distance from God. Some of you right now, you're saying, Dennis, I honestly don't think I'm really passionate about anything these days. I'm a little impassioned, a little apathetic. And for some of you, it's because you're disconnected from God. When you connect to God, it's like plugging into a 220 outlet. Man, there's energy flowing. And when you're close to God and you feel His heart, it just oozes in and you get lit up. And one of the reasons you're not lit up is because there's a distance between you and God. Maybe you don't know Him as your friend. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as Savior. We'll take care of that. Maybe it's because you've just drifted in your walk with God and you're going through the motions, but you're not letting God energize you. You don't have that enthusiasm. Enthusiasm is real simple. It's two things, in and thus, theos. It's being in God. Enthusiasm is being in God, and it energizes and it unleashes you. And the farther you get away from God, the less passion you have. But the closer you get, the more fired up you become. You are God's masterpiece. He put His heart in you to make a difference. And when you discover it and follow it, you make an impact and you change our world. And whether it's in your neighborhood or across the globe, you know, Habitat Humanity started because a businessman could not stand it anymore. And he changed it in our world now. There's houses, millions of houses, I don't know, thousands, I don't have lots. Because a businessman said, something's got to give. That's all it takes. Just one saying, God, I'm with you. So why don't we take a minute? Why don't you just pray? Why don't you take a minute where you are and just ask God now to show you the passion He's put into you.